Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart, Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I hope your day is off to a great start. If this is the beginning or the end of your day, we are really excited about the opportunity to broadcast today, and I'm going to be doing a special, this is kind of a standalone message, I guess you could say, and I'm entitling it Wisdom for Making Godly Decisions. And, you know, every day you make decisions, and so many times you have the opportunity to make good decisions, and sometimes you make decisions that aren't so great. And somebody once asked me, well, you know, you look at people who are incarcerated. Is that really helping them as we restrict them and we put them in an environment where they're away from everybody else? And I said, well, one of the things that happens to a person when they are restricted is that they or incarcerated is that they have the number of decisions that they make in a course of a day greatly reduced. And as you think about having decisions reduced, it's so important to realize we make 3,500 decisions every day. When a person is incarcerated, that number gets cut in half. And so, wisdom for making godly decisions. And I hope that this provides some hope for your heart. Here's the first principle for making godly decision. It's called the principle of truth. Does God's word address this activity directly? John 17 says that we are not of this world, just as Jesus was not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the Bible has a whole lot to say about truth. And as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to spend a little time here, Paul says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. So the principle of truth is, what does God's word say about this decision that I'm about to make? Am I covering truth? Am I embellishing truth as I make this decision? When former Penn State football coach Jerry Sandusky was arrested and accused of child abuse in November of 2011, the Board of Trustees of Penn State University appointed an independent investigation to be done to examine the evidence for any wrongdoing that was done by the officials at the university, including Joe Paterno, University President Graham Spanner, and the Athletic Director Tim Curley. The investigation was done by Louis Freech. He was a former federal judge and director of the FBI. And in his time of investigation, he conducted over 400 interviews and had access to the emails and the documents of the officials who were in question. The investigation lasted for 7 months. On July 12, 2012, a month after former Penn State coach Jerry Sandusky was convicted of 45 counts of child abuse, there was a press conference that announced the findings of a 200-page report, according to the New York Times. This is what was reported. Most senior officials at Penn State had a total and a consistent disregard for the welfare of children, had worked together and actively to conceal Mr. Sandusky's assaults, and had done so for one central reason, fear of bad publicity. The publicity that they were fearful of would have made their nationally ranked football program and its reputation go down the drain. From this ongoing tragic story, there are clearly important lessons to be learned from Penn State University and other institutions. But there are also crucial lessons for each of us, and that lesson goes beyond child abuse. The broader lesson is about how we respond to truth of any kind when we know it will hurt us, when we know the truth will be bad for us on a personal scale. If we have stolen, we will face the truth, or will we attempt to cover it up? If we have broken the rules of our employer, will we face the truth or will we attempt to cover it up? If we have broken a law, will we face the truth or attempt to cover it up? If we have sinned against God, will we face that truth or will we attempt to cover it up? The impulse to cover up truth is so difficult for us to overcome. As you think about wrongdoing and what happened at Penn State, Never forget the first and the greatest impulse of any wrongdoer is to seek to justify himself, to discredit both the truth and those who speak it, and to believe a lie. So if you want wisdom to make good, solid decisions in your life, you must look at the element of truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Look at the motives of your heart. Why am I doing this? Why am I making this decision? I believe the way that you can have your prayers always answered accurately is to be transparent in your desire. As you pray for something, have no emotional attachment one way or another. I remember many years ago, we were buying a house, and it was the first home that my wife and I were buying, and we were trying to get our financing together, and at that time, we had income from several different sources, and some of that income was temporary income because we were starting the church, and I remember as we went to the banker, we put everything out in front of them, and we explained to them our situation, and I said, well, this particular group, they're going to be supporting us for 6 months, and this other group for just 3 months, and they looked at all of our income, they looked at all of our background, our financial background, and they said, well, listen, we can go ahead and give you this mortgage, but you just have to sign here that these people will support you longer than you told us they're going to support you. And I remember having that bad spirit in my gut. I said, no, I can't do that. I says, I've given you everything, and I'm going to be open on this matter. And I says, if we buy this house, I assure you I will make the mortgage payments. But if I have to lie about something in order to get the mortgage from you, I have no emotional attachments to this house. And I just started to walk away from the deal. A couple of days later, the bank called me and says, hey, Mr. Corbett, we're going to go ahead and approve your loan with no contingencies. You don't have to sign anything about anybody giving you money longer than they've agreed to it. We believe that you can pay the mortgage. You know, I was so glad I did the right thing. And I remember we went to closing, and we were a little bit short on our closing resources, and we couldn't borrow the money from a family member or a friend. We had to have the money on hand, and they were tracking where this money came from. And we go just before the closing date, and I remember praying about that, and we were about $800 short for our down payment. I just began praying fervently about that and said, Lord, if you want us to have this house, we have to have this money come from somewhere. I can't put it on the credit card. I can't borrow it from a family member. Lord, would you just provide? And we just prayed believing. You know, a couple days before we went to closing, I got a check in the mail and a little note from a pastor friend of mine. And in that note, it says, we appreciate you speaking at our missions conference. And when you spoke at the missions conference, our congregation was so blessed. At the end of the missions conference, we had some money left over, and I was asking the leaders of the church, what should we do with this money? And one of the deacons says, why don't we send it down to that pastor who is starting a church in Chesapeake, Virginia? And so they said, here is the check of the money that we collected at the end of our missions conference. We want you to have this check. You know, that check was for $800. You see, God knew exactly what we needed. God trusted us because we were determined to live truthfully and honestly and with integrity. Well, if you got to make a tough decision, here's the second thing that you got to consider. Well, what I'm going to do, what I'm planning to do, will it enslave me? The first truth that we looked at is the principle of truth. The second principle is the principle of enslavement. Will this activity cause me to be addicted or cause me to be controlled? Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Do not enter into a decision that will cause you to be enslaved. Creating that fear because you're enslaved. The principle of enslavement is one of these principles is that we are going to have further fear because we are enslaved to something. You know, I am a total abstainer of alcoholic beverages. And I don't want to make a big debate about that, but the reason I am is because I know my personality. I have this propensity to have an addictive personality. And I know that if I start drinking, I'm one of these guys that I'll probably get hooked on it. And so I decided not to even touch that stuff. I also decided not to touch alcohol because I have so many people that I minister to. And Paul says, if eating meat or drinking wine offends my brother, I'll not eat or I'll not drink. I realize that I could go ahead and probably be okay, but I'd rather not be enslaved to that. You know, so many homes are ruined by alcohol abuse and drug abuse. The principle of enslavement says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to control me. When you look at this principle, there's so much warning that comes with this principle that we don't want to be a slave to anything. We want to beat the battle of addiction. We want to be enslaved to Christ and to Christ alone. Well, here's the third principle. It's called the principle of edification. Will this activity that I'm deciding to do or not to do, will it glorify God and will it build up others? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is edifying. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. So this principle is asking the question, will this activity that I'm doing, will it glorify somebody? This decision that I'm about to make, is it going to glorify God and build up others? You know, as Christians, we have a solemn responsibility, and I call it really a privilege, to build up others. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things that may edify other people. I find that as I edify other people, as I build other people up, I, by default, also get built up. It's an amazing fact. I've seen it over and over and over again. It's called the principle of edification. When I build somebody up, God will see that I remain edified. Number four, this is called the principle of encouragement. Will this activity cause my brother or my sister to stumble? I just spoke to you about the issue of alcohol. But Paul says, and here's a reference if you're looking for that verse that I quoted just a minute ago, Romans 14:21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or your sister to fall. Now, I know there are some grace killers out there, and they're going to be upset about every little thing that you do. But Paul names a couple things here that we must take into account. How we conduct ourselves, not doing anything that will cause a brother or a sister to fall. Now, I find it interesting here that Paul drives home the point that this is for brothers or sisters. Years ago, I had a guy that got offended who was not a believer, and he got offended because I was cutting my grass on a Sunday afternoon. And now I try not to do a whole lot of work on Sunday afternoon, but the reality of if you're a pastor, your busiest day of the week is Sunday. So I don't know how we cannot work on Sunday. But this particular Sunday, I was in between 2 weeks of youth camp, and we had 1 week for the younger kids, and I came home from a week of youth camp, and then I did our services, and then I was going to leave again early on Monday night to take the high school kids to youth camp. And so I had no time to cut my grass and that two-week period except for Sunday afternoon. And so as I'm out there cutting the grass, my neighbor got all upset about it. And I remember him later telling me that he was offended that the pastor was out there mowing the grass. Well, the neat thing about this story is I had the opportunity to lead this man to his saving knowledge of Christ. And after I led him to Christ, I said, let me ask you, why were you so offended that I was cutting my grass on Sunday? And he says, I tell you why I was so offended, Pastor. He says, because I knew you were at youth camp. He said, my son was with you on 1 week of that youth camp. And he says, instead of me getting offended about that, I should have gone over and cut your grass. He said, God told me I need to go cut your grass. And this was, I wasn't even a believer. And he says, I didn't go cut your grass. Instead, I got mad at you for you cutting it on a Sunday afternoon. You know, to this day, this man is a dear, dear friend of mine. The principle of encouragement says, this activity that I'm doing, I don't want to cause my brother or my sister to fall. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, if what you eat causes your brother or your sister to fall into your sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. So Paul gives us these two verses talking about the principle of encouragement. The fifth principle is called the principle of expedience. Will the decision that I'm ready to make, will this activity help me to accomplish God's purpose for my life? Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great of a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we're in a race, guys. The Christian walk is a race. Paul likens it to a spiritual battle, and it's not for the faint-hearted. I used to run cross country, and when I would run cross country, I would never weight myself down with heavy weights, or I didn't put on a heavy jacket. I got as light as I possibly could to go out and run. I set aside some things so that I could be more efficient in running. I didn't want weights slowing me down. So the principle of expedience is this activity, does it fit the bigger purpose that God has for me? You know, there's some things that you have no business messing around with because it's not helping you to be more like Christ. What are you doing in your life to make yourself more like Christ? Areas of the way you think, the way you process. There are some things you don't need to waste your time thinking about. There are some thoughts that you must be capturing and make them obedient to Christ. Don't just let your mind run wild. Capture those thoughts. Make them obedient to Christ. Which leads me to the sixth point. You got to make a decision. The principle of conscience is, do I have a good conscience about this activity? In other words, is my conscience clear? Keeping faith in a good conscience, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:19, which some have rejected. What is he saying? Paul is saying when we make decisions, we keep the faith and we're doing it with a good conscience. If we don't do that, then we have rejected the truth and some are suffering shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul is saying we can get off track when we violate our conscience. I think what Paul is saying here is that the Spirit of God will convict us. And he'll give us that still small voice that says, hey, don't do that. Or sometimes he does just the opposite. He says, go ahead and do it. You know, the Bible talks about sins of omission and sins of commission. The sins of omission are the things that we omit from our lives that God calls us to do. I think that many Christians omit being generous givers to their church. They omit giving their tithes and their offerings to the church because they don't think it's biblical for them. They believe in grace giving. Well, I've got some news for you. If you believe in grace giving, you're going to be giving more than 10% because God's grace surpasses the legal requirements of the law. So many people also on the other side of the scale commit the sins not of omission, but commission. Those are the things that we do. Now, when I was a young person, I want you to know that I was a rebel without a cause. I knew there'd be some consequences for the things that I did, but in my mind, it was worth it. My mind says, hey, I'm going to take the chastisement because I want to do what I want to do. My conscience was seared. I committed sins because I wanted to commit those sins because my heart was a heart of rebellious. When you think about the principle of conscience, keeping that clear conscience, when you think about speaking against good behavior, that will go against your conscience. 1 Peter 3:16 is a powerful verse. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is an amazing truth, right? If I have a conscience that is clear and I'm doing what God has called me to do, I don't have to worry about people coming against me and speaking maliciously against me and my good behavior. I'm not even ashamed of their slander. I take it as a badge of honor. Well, here is the seventh principle, and I call this the principle of thanksgiving. This is a great principle. Is this activity that I'm doing, is it something that I can thank God for? Can I give thanks to God for what I'm about to do? We are told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, another one of those verses that you really should memorize. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Is this activity, is this decision something that I can down the road say, Lord, thank you for guiding me in that decision. Thank you for allowing me to make this choice that I can honor you with thanksgiving with. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. giving thanks. Is this activity an activity that I can give thanks to God for in my life? You know, you think about Thanksgiving. We celebrate Thanksgiving once a year. I think we ought to celebrate Thanksgiving every day of the year because every day God gives us so much to be thankful for. We learn the benefit of being thankful. Just recently, we had a very deep concern take place in our community. And one of our members of our community was abducted. And we prayed fervently that God would rescue this person from this very dangerous situation they found themselves in. And you know, an amazing thing happened after we fervently prayed. Within 47 hours of this person missing, God miraculously saw that she was rescued, and she was brought home safely. We had scheduled a prayer meeting, not knowing that she was going to be rescued, but scheduled a prayer meeting as a church to pray and give thanks to God for rescuing her even before we knew she was going to be rescued. Well, just several hours before we had scheduled this prayer meeting, this young lady was found. We were rejoicing. Everybody's asking me, well, are we still going to have the prayer meeting? And I said, of course we're going to still have the prayer meeting. Our prayer meeting is not going to be praying for her to be rescued. Our prayer meeting is now going to be a prayer of thanksgiving, thanking God for protecting her, thanking God for rescuing her. And I thought about the lepers who Jesus healed. He healed 10 lepers one day, and they went about their business. They almost acted as if Jesus never healed them. They went about their business doing their own thing. But one of them came back. One leper came back and gave thanks to Jesus. Jesus says, well, what about the other nine? Where are they? I think the sin of ungratefulness, the sin of ingratitude must break the heart of God. So I want to encourage you today, be filled with thanksgiving. Make wise decisions, decisions that can glorify God and honor Him. Thank you for listening today. I'm going to close our broadcast with a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray that God will give you wisdom. Lord, your word tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We're to ask in faith, nothing wavering, because he who wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven, tossed to and fro. That man shall not receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. We come before you today praying for wisdom as you guide us every step of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.
Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth and helped me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at hrcc7.org. And the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7222. 7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. Now, if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m. We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade. If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us, either through phone or email, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can.